Book of Acts and chapter number 2. For those of you that are might be new on Sunday nights, we've been just doing a series this year, not every Sunday night, but it seems like every Sunday night so far, on great chapters of the Bible. Great chapters of the Bible. And last week we had a missionary. That was great to hear from a missionary. We'll get back at our study tonight. Great chapters of the Bible, Acts chapter 2. The reason I chose this chapter is it's one of the great chapters in church history, the day of Pentecost. And today is a great day in our church's history, as our church is 28 years old today. We started March 13th, 1983. And we will have a celebration a little bit later in the year in May. But when I think of great chapters in the Bible about the church, the local church, I can't help but think of this one, Acts chapter number 2. And the first church, the one that Jesus planted, and that was the church at Jerusalem. That was the church that Jesus planted. I want you to notice with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, and 41 rather, and we're going to skim the whole chapter this evening. But in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We see by the word added here in verses 41 and 47 that the church was already in existence. There was just souls added to the church as they were saved and repented and baptized. They were added. And again, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Some people believe the church was birthed in Acts chapter number 2, but I don't believe so. I believe the Lord started his church. And Jesus was the first pastor. And the first church was the church there that he began. It ended up settling down in Jerusalem, but mostly had its origins in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, the prophet said, would see a great light. And a prophet would come, and that was the Lord Jesus. He started, I believe the church was started at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And he began then his public ministry as the pastor, and immediately he began to gather disciples to himself. The disciples began gathering other converts. By John chapter 4, they were already getting people saved and baptized. John's disciples were baptizing more than John the Baptist, Jesus' disciples. We're already baptizing more than John the Baptist's disciples in John chapter 4. That was a long time before Pentecost. And so there were salvations, there were baptisms. Jesus had church government. Jesus had a treasury. Jesus had a financial program, an outreach program, a social program to help the poor. And everything a church has, Jesus had. And he had those in training. He ordained. There were already men who were ordained. 12 men were ordained that they should be with him. There were ordinations. And there was an evangelism program, a visitation program, as the Lord sent his apostles out two by two. He also sent 70 other men out two by two. I mean, everything that a church should have, Jesus already implemented before he died and was buried and resurrected. This chapter in church history, this great chapter in church history, has not so much to do with the dealings of Jesus Christ in the local church, but the dealings with the Holy Spirit and the local church. As the Holy Spirit would come upon all believers in this chapter, men and women, boys and girls, and those that were there assembled during that time at Pentecost. In verse 1 it says this, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." The church was already meeting. They had already had a business meeting back in chapter 1 where they chose an apostle to take Judas's place, who fell by transgression. It turns out he had a devil. He wasn't one of them. He was an imposter. And Matthias was chosen to take his place, and he was numbered among the 12. The Bible says that. And they had a prayer meeting, and the They all continued in chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14. They were coming to the upper room. There abode Peter, and it gives the names of the 11, and also the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And they continued in prayer. In those days, Peter stood up and he took care of some church business. When the Lord ordained the 12, it said, first Peter. He was the one put in charge. God always has one person in charge. That's the way he has set up all governments, all families, all churches. They have somebody in charge. Peter was in charge. And so the church was functioning and functioning quite well. But as of yet, there had not been a baptism or a filling of the Holy Spirit. Some people get confused over those terms. Both terms are used interchangeably. We use more the phrase the filling of the Spirit. But back in chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when that was fulfilled in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I believe the terms can be used interchangeably. I don't split hairs with people over those things. I do know this, there's only one indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but many fillings. Many fillings, and you can document the many fillings of the same people throughout the book of Acts as the Holy Ghost filled them. We need to be filled. We're indwelled today in this dispensation when we are saved. Jesus Christ comes into us in the person of the Holy Ghost when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these apostolic days, things were different, and the Holy Ghost was going to be introduced to all members of the body of Christ in chapter 2. Certainly if Easter Sunday was the greatest Sunday in Christian and church history, Pentecost Sunday was probably the second greatest Sunday in church history. As, of course, Easter Sunday was the resurrection of Christ from the grave, and then 50 days later, 7 weeks later, the Holy Ghost descended upon all believers. Prior to that, the Holy Spirit had basically come and gone among people in the Old Testament, mainly in three categories: prophets, priests, and kings. And his comings and goings were documented, for instance, in the life of Saul, the first king of Israel, where the Bible specifically says the Holy Ghost came upon him in several instances in his life, but then he became so wayward, so far from God, that he wist not, you know, that the Lord had departed from him. Samson wist not that the Lord had departed from him. David once prayed here in Psalm 51:11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That is a dispensational prayer that you and I never have to pray. But it's recorded for us that was something David was concerned about. The Holy Ghost came and went on certain people, mostly prophets, but sometimes priests and kings, and maybe there was a few exceptions. But it was prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ the night before his crucifixion in John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I will pray the Comforter, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. And what a great chapter, 14, 15, and 16, great discourse on the Holy Ghost the night before Christ was killed, because he wanted them to know the Holy Spirit just as real as they knew him. And I think one of the greatest faults in the body of Christ today is people know Jesus, but they don't know the Holy Ghost. They are ignorant of the doctrine and the person of the Holy Ghost, as well as the presence of the Holy Ghost in their own being. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you're saved tonight, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And he's there to help you. He's there to speak to you. He's there to give you his power. He's there to give you his strength. He's there to give you his comfort and his counsel. He's there to open the scriptures to you. When you read the scriptures, he's there to help you pray as your prayer partner. The Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself helps our infirmities and with groanings and utterings for us, and He helps us in our prayers. And basically, the Holy Spirit wants to do everything for us if we would just die to sin and die to self and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus wanted people to know the Holy Spirit. And so John 14, 15, and 16, in the upper room there, before He had communion, He gave them the greatest discourse in the Bible on the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come back to you in the person of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit does for us today what Jesus did for them while He walked the earth for those 3 years. He walked with them and talked with them and set an example and answered their questions and guided them and so on. The Holy Spirit. Why? Jesus was limited to a human body. He became the God-man. He couldn't be everywhere at one time because a body had to be prepared to become a sacrifice for sin. And so Jesus was limited to a body, and so He ministered to about 12 men, especially three in particular, and had the others, thousands of others He preached to and so on and so forth. But God wants to be with all believers everywhere in the world. And so He has sent us His Holy Spirit, and this is the beginning of that worldwide ministry the Holy Ghost has had on earth for almost the last 2,000 years, where He has indwelled every believer, and He will fill any believer who fits the qualifications. This filling of the Holy Ghost is a conditional matter. We need to be emptied of sin and emptied of self to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But the indwelling is for every single saved person. As strange as this might sound, I couldn't get the Holy Ghost out of me if I tried. I would want to, but I couldn't do it. He's going to abide with me forever. Why? Jesus said so. His word is truth. He abides with us forever, and He's with us. He's with you and I at all times. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're looking at. He knows what we're saying. He knows what we're watching. He convicts us. He fills us. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He gifts us in some calling or some area that we can use that gift in the church to edify others. He empowers us for soul winning. He brings things to our remembrance when we're witnessing to others. That's a fascinating thing. Some of you know that experience. I know Pastor Seth, has told me some of his experience where he's talking to things and then just things come into his mind. Things come into my mind. And probably those of you that are soul winners know what I'm talking about. Verses you hadn't thought about in years. And God, the Holy Ghost, brings them to your remembrance. It's fascinating. You ought to go out just to experience it sometime. How He just brings scriptures to you and answers to you while you're talking to people. That's the Holy Ghost. Don't ever get proud about that. It's the Spirit of God. He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us words. And there's just so much. And this is the birth of that all. Not the birth of the church, but the birth of this dispensation of the Holy Ghost filling and indwelling everybody in the body of Christ, not just kings and priests and prophets. Look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel's an interesting prophet. Nobody knows anything about him. I've searched commentaries and Bibles. Nobody even knows when he lived. Nobody knows anything about him. The only thing we know about Joel is that his name is Joel and his father's name was Pethuel. Both ended with El, which is a name for God. Joel means Jehovah is God. Pethuel, his father, means the vision of God. And what a vision he had. Peter was accused later in the book of Acts of being an unlearned and ignorant man. But boy, when you read his sermon, he begins in verse 14, and Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes here the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This was brand new. It wasn't prophets, priests, and kings anymore. It was sons filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God poured on daughters who would prophesy and bring forth the word of the Lord. And young men would see visions. Old men would dream dreams. Servants, verse 18, and handmaidens. This was something new, something that hadn't happened in 4,000 years of human history. It was so dramatic that people thought these people are maybe drunk. And verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt. The first reaction was doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth these? And the second reaction was mockery. Others mocked. Verse 13, saying, these men are full of new wine. But you and I know that when a person's filled with alcohol, their speech is slurred. It doesn't become perfected. And the fascinating thing was they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You need to understand the Pentecost was a very, very special feast to Jewish people. The Jewish people had been dispersed for well over 500 years. The southern kingdom, Judah, had gone into captivity finally in 586 B.C., so you had these 30 years, and you're up to over 600 years that the Jews had been dispersed. It would be like taking Americans and forcing them to be dispersed, and some to live in China, and some to live in Russia, and so on and so forth. And believe me, after 600 years of that, we would have forgotten the English language, and we'd have learned Chinese, and we'd have learned Russian. And we'd have learned German. But in their devotion to God, these Jewish men, devout, dispersed all over the world, would migrate back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine men that devout, and yet every last one of them is lost? The book of Acts is full of stories of devout religious people who are as lost can be. These 3,000, every last one of them is lost. Some of the stories we've talked about recently, Lydia, very devout, but lost. Cornelius, devout, but lost. Apollos, devout, but lost. And the examples in the book of Acts are there as a reminder to us when we're witnessing and winning souls that people can be very religious, very in love with God, very knowledgeable about God, but lost. We need to be like Aquila and Priscilla, who took Apollos and showed him a more excellent way. He ended up getting saved and becoming a great preacher for the Lord. Man, just because someone's religious doesn't mean they're saved. Can you imagine these people, so religious, coming from all of these countries, all the way to Jerusalem to worship God? And it tells us where they came from. It says in the verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya around about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed. Notice in verse number 4, it says they were filled with the Spirit. They spoke in other tongues. Verse 6, you'll see the words, his own language. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue? Verse 11, in our tongues we hear them speak the wonderful works of God. Four times. These were known languages. When the gift of tongues was given by the Holy Ghost, it enabled men who had never studied those languages to speak in known languages. These were unknown languages to the speaker, but they were known to someone who was hearing it. It would be like you or I being filled with the Spirit and just being able to speak in the Chinese language, having never studied. And not only in the language, but if you read in the Greek, it says also in the perfect dialect. God was so interested in these men getting saved that he spoke to them not only in the right language, but the very dialect so that they could understand. As you know, there can be different dialects. Any of you that ever studied Spanish, for instance, those that speak in Puerto Rico in some ways speak a different dialect than those in Mexico. Those in Buffalo speak a different dialect than those in New York City, English. Man, I remember when I went down to the Army and the drill sergeants were yelling at me, but I wasn't sure what language they were speaking to me in. So I know this guy's trying to speak in English to me, but I couldn't understand it. This was a miracle. This was a miracle day right here. And the Holy Ghost filled them. And this, brethren, was a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, God loved the Jews. And God gave them sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. Isaiah talked about some of the signs. He said, a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That was a sign. That was to the Jews. God wanted the Jews to be saved, so he gave them signs. The virgin birth. He was saying to the Jews, when you see a virgin give birth, that's your sign, okay? Don't miss it. Did you know another sign was tongues? In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 11, he said this, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So tongues was a sign. It was a prophesied sign in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28 and verse 11. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, later on in his writing, would quote Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. I'll read this for you. 1 Corinthians 14, 21, he would say this, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. He quotes there out of Isaiah 28 and verse 11. But the rest of the verse says, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. They're going to miss this sign. So tongues were a sign. Tongues were a sign to the Jews. Tongues were a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, just as the virgin birth was. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled once in the apostolic dispensation. The Lord Jesus said that it would be used as a tool of confirmation. In Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, as he tells them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Notice, verse 19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. And so you got to understand this dispensation. The New Testament has not been written. Peter could not stand up like I did tonight and say, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter number 2. He couldn't say, turn to the book of Matthew. He couldn't say, turn to the book of Mark. He couldn't say, turn to the book of Luke, John, or Romans, or Acts, or 1st or 2nd Corinthians, or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. He couldn't say that about any New Testament book like we can. So how in the world would people back then figure out who was telling the truth and who wasn't? By the signs that the Lord used following to confirm the word. And so he gave them the gift of tongues to confirm the word to help people with their faith. Tongues was not given for believers. It was given for the Jews, and the Jews were unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, preaching, serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe." When we have preaching going on in the church, an unsaved person is going to sit here with an unregenerate mind, not know a thing we're talking about. Remember before you were saved? You didn't know what was going on. I didn't either. Preaching is for them that believe. Tongues was for them that believe not. The Lord said in his law in Isaiah 28, "Listen, there's coming a day when I am going to speak to you in other tongues. That is going to be a sign from me confirming my word that what these men are saying is the truth. Believe what they're saying." And so on the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues was given to those men that preached because they had 3,000 unbelievers right in front of them who God wanted to be saved. And I don't know, I wasn't there. But as Peter and it says the others began to preach the word of God, the words that came out of their lips were in different languages, different dialects that they had never known, that they had never studied, but that those people who had come from all those 16 countries or areas to Jerusalem to worship God, those devout but lost men, unbelievers, could not only hear the gospel, but have the gospel confirmed by a sign that they knew was coming from God. That's what the gift of tongues was. And it was a fulfillment of the prophet Joel, as Peter quotes. He said, "You're going to see something someday where not just prophets, priests, and kings, but sons, daughters, old men, young men, servants, handmaids, I am going to pour out in those days my spirit upon them." And the church, on this great day, was endued with power from on high. And brethren, we need power from on high. We need to quit toiling in the flesh. We need to have the Pentecostal experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, God has given us his perfect and complete word today. We do not need to confirm God's words with any signs following. The Holy Ghost now confirms the word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how he works. The entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 2 explains how he works today, confirming the word to us, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But just as much, the power of Pentecost is needed in the church. And Peter preached. And the product of the preaching in verse 37 was the men were pricked in their hearts. And you know, we're going to see the power of Pentecost, I think, when we start seeing religious people realize they're lost. Realize they need to be saved. When religious men, religious women, religious boys and girls who've been brought up in quote-unquote Christianity all their life, when we start seeing them being saved, I think that's when we know the Holy Ghost is working. That's some tough stuff. But God is able. God's got to cut through a lot of garbage nowadays, a lot of religion, a lot of false doctrine to get people to see the truth. And he needs spirit-filled witnesses. You and I need to be filled with the Spirit. And so the church was endued with power. It wasn't birthed this day. It was endued with power from on high. And every person was filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't know how to respond to it. They thought, these people are drunk. But Peter said, no, this is what Joel spoke about. You've seen the fulfillment. Don't miss this prophecy being fulfilled. And then lastly, I just want you to notice as we're going through this chapter, what's the church all about anyways? Is it just where we gather and hear a pastor preach a sermon and go home? No. It says in verse 41, and then just notice all these things and we'll close in prayer. This is what the church is supposed to be about. This is the first century model for a local church. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. You got to be saved first. To be a part of the church, you got to be saved. You got to receive the word of God, which is the gospel that Peter just preached. And then you got to be baptized to be officially a member of a local church. Not to be saved. But then they were gladly received his word, were baptized, and the Lord, same day there were added unto them about 5,000 souls. There's already 120. You can read that back in chapter 1 and verses 14, 15. But the Lord had left a church that he had planted, and these were added. They were saved, baptized, and added to the church. But that's not all. We're not just supposed to join the church and say, yeah, my membership's down there. I meet people like that sometimes. I meet people. I have funeral directors call me and say, you know, so-and-so, a member of your church, they just died. And I say, who are they? I wonder, who in the world are they? And if somebody had attended 15 years ago once, and they, you know, tell me they're a member or something like that. I say, sure, I'll bury them. I mean, great chance to preach the gospel. But you'd be surprised how many people think they belong to this church, and the FBI couldn't find them if they tried. CIA, anybody, they couldn't find these people. I can't find them. But there's a lot more to church than just being saved, baptized, and being a member. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Notice that. There's where the preaching comes in. There's where the teaching comes in, the apostles' doctrine. But notice next, fellowship. The church is a place for fellowship. I know some people say, I can be as close to God at home or watching on TV or something like that or out on the lake in my fishing boat. Yeah, you can be close to God. And as I've said so often, do not confuse serenity with spirituality. The world finds places. There's people leave New York City every weekend, run up to the Catskill Mountains to get some serenity. Do you know that? Hudson Valley. They flee out of New York City every weekend, go up to Hudson Valley to get some serenity, Brother John, but that's not spirituality. They do them some good. That's not spirituality. Brethren, one of the purposes for the church is fellowship. And then breaking of bread, that means eating together. Eating together, having dinners, going over to each other's homes, and prayer. We're supposed to have prayer meetings. The church is supposed to have prayer meetings. We're all supposed to be in one accord in prayer. Men, I want to encourage you to come Friday night and pray. Let's pray together. Women, pray together. I know 11 ladies got together Tuesday night. It was kind of stormy, but they got together and they prayed. Amen. Prayed. The church is a place of prayer. And fear came upon every soul. The church is a place of fear. It's a place where we learn to fear God. It's a place of miracles. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. It's a place of sharing. They sold their possessions and goods. It's a place of caring and parted them to all men as every man in need. They cared for each other as a spiritual family of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they continued daily, a daily ministry. Church isn't just something that's open from 11 till 12 on Sundays and then closed up. It's a daily ministry. There ought to be something going on all the time. Breaking bread from house to house. They loved each other in the community. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness heart. It's a place of praise, praising God and having favor of all, with all the people. It's a place where people learn to be a good testimony. Having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I didn't do justice, but on this 28th, anniversary of the church, verses 41 through 47, tell us all these great reasons for why God started the local church. And I'm glad it's a place where I can go and people can care for me. People say, how's your knee? Yeah, you do get tired out of asking the same question, but, you know, they just care. They want to pray for you. And how's your brother? How's your mother? How's your, you know, sister? How's your job search going? Isn't that nice to have somebody on earth that comes up to you once in a while, ask you questions like that. How's your son doing? How's your daughter doing? I know they're away from the Lord. I'm praying for them. Doesn't that encourage you when you hear somebody saying that? Church, what a great idea. It's a miracle. Every local church is a miracle. It's a miracle started by Christ and held together by Christ. We ought to love the church. Acts chapter 2 is not the birth of the church, but it's the coming of the Holy Ghost upon the church. And oh, we're so blessed. Even our dispensation is greater than the apostolic dispensation. You know why? We have the completed revelation in our hands, the Word of God. We have everything right here the Holy Ghost ever wants to teach us. And any one of us can get into the Word any day, and the Holy Ghost can teach you something at your house, on your lunch break, and you can confirm it by looking at the pages of the Bible and saying, yeah, it's right there. How about that? We can do something Peter never did, something Paul never did, something John. He loved the Lord so much, but he could never do what we did. Reading this New Testament, letting the Holy Ghost be our teacher. Let's thank the Lord tonight for His church and for His Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now You just bless the Word. Thank You for this great, great chapter. Lord, I think the greatest Sunday ever was Resurrection Sunday, but probably the second greatest chapter ever for the history of the church. The second greatest Sunday ever was Pentecost Sunday. Thank You for giving every little boy or girl Your Holy Ghost. Thank You for giving every old man, every old woman Your Holy Ghost. Thank You that they can not only be saved and be indwelled with the Spirit, but anybody here who wants to pay the price, be holy and die to self and die to sin, can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we want to pray for a church filled with the Holy Ghost so that we could have the breakthrough that Peter had when they saw 3,000 religious people, devout people, people who traveled some hundreds, some thousands of miles to worship God, and every last one of them was lost. Lord, we want to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost that this area of Eden and Evans, North Collins, we're surrounded, Lord, tonight by religious people who are completely lost in their sin. We want to pray that this power might be poured out on our church, that we would see through the Holy Ghost and for the glory of God the conversion, the glorious conversion of even the most religious. Lord, if You could do it on Pentecost Sunday, You could do it today. But Lord, we've got to meet the conditions. May we begin to seek such power, such filling tonight. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.